All right, we continue our study on the fundamentals of the faith. If I had a passage for you to turn to start out with, it would be Romans 1. I know we're used to that. I say, please turn in your Bibles with me too. But this is more of a selected scripture type of lesson. But I will start out in Romans 1. If you brought your Fundamentals of the Faith book with you, that's helpful. I may turn and look to some of those things, but especially make sure you bring that on Wednesdays. Bring it on Wednesdays. If you weren't here for our kickoff lesson, on Wednesday we covered the why and the what. When we ask ourselves, why are we doing this? Why are we studying this book and going through this curriculum? Well, the easy answer is it's good stuff. It's truths. It's knowledge that all believers should have. But why specifically the youth group? I would like to have kind of a knowledge of where you're at from a base level standpoint. What have you heard? What have you been taught? What have you gleaned through your time here at Countryside? Some of you have been here forever, all right? Well, not forever, but you know what I mean. And some of you, you moved in recently, maybe from another state, or maybe you just switched churches. And so what do you understand, and what have you been taught, and what do you know? One thing difficult and prevalent in today's church is, you know, how does God speak to you? And people will say, well, God spoke to me, or God told me this. And we're like, you talking about like an audible voice? Did he write something in your alphabet, you know, soup or something like that? What are we getting at here? And so this is a good way to kind of take a step back and for me to pretend that you have a little bit of a blank slate, and let's start here with these fundamentals. And when we talk about fundamentals, they're for Christians. So those of you that have recognized your sin, turn from your sin and place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You now have a new relationship with your Creator. You can now understand God's word. You can now walk in holiness. But for those of you that are unbelievers, as we go through this, I hope that it's confusing to you. And I hope that there's things that you stumble over. And I hope that there's stuff that you say, well, I just don't get that. Because then God is showing you that you need a Savior. God is showing you that you need the Holy Spirit to illuminate these truths to you. And I pray that you would become one of the faith, that you would become a follower of Jesus Christ. So that's our why we're doing this. The what we're going to do on Sundays, I'm going to teach the chapter. We're on chapter 1 today. Now, with that, I don't want to just like go through exactly the chapter, because you're like, you just spoiled it for me. What am I going to do on Wednesday? So I'm taking the truths and the principles from the chapter. Like today, it's introduction to the Bible. And you're like, ooh, okay, that one's an easy one. Introduction to the Bible. And then on Wednesday, you're going to get together with your small group. And I'll do a brief overview, 1, 2, 3, ready, break. You'll go to your group, all right? And it would be very helpful. We've already assigned you groups. We would like for you to go to those groups. And you're like, well, I don't like that group. I'm like, well, it's pretty much your group that you already had, and maybe you don't like them anymore. This is a good chance to love them as Christ loves them. But middle of July, we start the groups over again, okay? The request and all of that stuff, I think you can endure. Leaders, I'd encourage you to think through how you're going to approach that Wednesday. You could very easily say, hey, look, I'm just going to set a timer. I want everyone on your own to work through this for the first 15 minutes. Just start working through this content. And okay, let's take some time now and let's talk through it. Some work best kind of on their own, and then they can kind of recap. You might say, hey, look, we're just going to all start with the first question, and we're going to go around, and we're going to answer these together as a group, or maybe we do pop or whatever it is. You can shake it up. You can do different things. You're learning as you're going. Most of your leaders most likely haven't done this material before, so they're going through it with you as well, even though they have these truths in their heart. On this Wednesday, we don't have youth, right? So you're actually going to get lesson 1 today, lesson 2 next Sunday, and then that first Wednesday together, you're going to kind of cram both of those together about the Bible. But that's the plan. And if you miss, I'd encourage you to go online. And you can listen to the lesson so you get caught up to speed. They're listed, you know, either the day or maybe 2 days after we have the lesson. If you miss on a Wednesday, I think it would be awesome if you just sit down and go through the material on your own. Maybe you can even do that with some of your friends as a challenge. If you forget a book, we do have some on the book cart that have a little label on them, and it says it belongs to Cross Culture, so don't steal it from us, okay? If you're a guest or you have a friend who's not going to be here consistently, they're just popping in, then I would encourage them to use that book. They can even write on it and then put it back there. But if you have missed out and you haven't been here, on the back kitchen window is where you can grab a book and make sure you write your name on it. But just keep in mind, we don't have an endless supply of books for you to get a new one every time. Well, when it comes to our introduction to the Bible, the first point would be the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. This is very important for this to be our foundation. When it comes to false religions, do any of them have their own book? Can you name their book? Anyone got one, Isaiah? The Book of Mormon, right? Joseph Smith just making up a bunch of whole stuff, all right? Is there another one, Sam? The Quran, which goes with Islam, all right? Book full of contradictions and all sorts of crazy stuff, all right? What other, can you think of any other false religions and books that they may have? Those are probably the two biggest that jump out. I can't pronounce it. The Bhagavad Gita, which is for Hinduism, all right? And then you have the Pali Canon, which is Buddhism. Those are some of the big false religion books that are out there. But what is the point of these books? Why do they end up with a book? Well, we know that God has communicated his word to us in a book. And Satan is a deceiver, and Satan is a copycat. So he says, okay, God came up with a book. All right, so I got to come out with some more books. And so through demonic influence, that's where you have these false religions that have created their own books to make you say, well, which one is it? Which book? Oh, you got a book? That's great. Well, I've got a book too. Well, this book is actually God's word, all right? This one is accurate and true, but what's the point of all of these books? When you look at Romans 1, verse 18, it's very important that we understand these truths. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Ingrained on the heart of every single human is the knowledge that there is a creator, that there is someone who has made us. And there's also the knowledge of right and wrong. You think of, you know, the different countries in the world. All the different countries in the world, is it okay to steal? Is it okay to murder people? All right? Is it okay to deceive? I mean, all of these kind of common laws that are there. Well, where did mankind kind of come up with that? Well, God wrote that on man's heart, a basic knowledge of right and wrong. But man is evil and man is corrupt. So man takes that knowledge and goes, ugh. And man says, well, look, if I can remove God as creator, then I'm not accountable to anyone or anything, and I can do whatever my heart desires, and my heart is wickedness. And then when it comes to the application of law, when it comes to the application of right or wrong, we see things through our sinful eyes and we justify our sin. Well, this isn't that bad, or I just really needed this, or I really deserve this, so I took that from that person, but it's okay because I'm not that bad after all. So that's what's gone on. When you look at verse 20, it says, for since the foundation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. We call this special revelation. All right, the creation, if we were a little closer to the sun, we would burn up. If we were a little farther, we would freeze. The way that our body works and all of this stuff should make us go, wow, there is a God. There is a God. Oh, sorry, I called it special. That's general revelation, all right? General revelation. And that general revelation should drive us to the special revelation, which is Jesus, which is the Word of God. That general revelation cannot save you, but it's written on every man's heart. So then man starts to think, who is God and what does he want? And so Buddha has his thoughts, his ideas. Confucius has his thoughts, his idea. Mahatma Gandhi has his thoughts, his idea. Joseph Smith, Muhammad, you go on and on, which obviously there is demonic influence and inspiration behind those things. So man realizes, I have been created. I need to somehow get to heaven. So I'm going to come up with a plan and I'm going to come up with a path and we're going to have all of these different books. Jesus himself said when he was being tempted in the wilderness, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so in one sense, man yearns and understands this. There is more than them. But unfortunately, they go to things of their own choosing. Oh, this sounds good to me. Oh, this sounds so loving and compassionate. Oh, this gives me a work plan to save myself. I like that one. I like that one. You see, these books should be an instruction manual. Should be an instruction manual. I don't know if you ever purchase something and have to put something together. That's one of the joys of having kids one day is when you get that toy for Christmas or whatever it is, or that bike that came but it doesn't have pedals on it and all kinds of, you know, dumb stuff like that. But these instruction manuals you get and you follow. And I think sometimes they're like, hey, look, let's just skip step four and see what happens. This would be awesome. Because then you got to do what anyway? You got to go to YouTube and someone else actually tells you what the answer is, okay? It should be an instruction manual. This is how I live my life. It should be a blueprint for life. This is how things work and how it's connected and how it's put together. This should be a roadmap that leads you to God. That leads you to God. I am lost in a dark and dying world. I need help. Here's the roadmap. I'm going to follow that baby and it's going to take me to God. The problem with the Quran and the Book of Mormon and the books that I can't pronounce and the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon and yada yada and so forth is they are all wrong. They are so wrong. They're so wrong. Many of you have started driving, and one of the advantages of being a youth today is you have a phone that you can put in the map of the location and it tells you where to go. You know, in my day, we walked to school in the snow, no shoes, uphill both ways. At least that was my parents' generation. That's what they told us. We had to, like, print off from MapQuest or MapsGo or whatever it is. We used to have broom ball, and we did broom ball. We'd give everyone rides home. We had no idea where people lived, and the youth had no idea where they lived. So there's these maps, and they would print off the maps, and they would, like, highlight the route. And so you're driving some kid at 1 a.m. out to Argyle and they have no idea what their address is. And you're just trying to follow this map. And if you get off, you're toast. Well, look, you just plug it into your phone and most of you have it Bluetooth to your car and it says turn right. And what do you typically do? I don't think I want to turn right. I'm going to turn left. No, you turn right. Now we miss. I miss all the time. All right, I go to the same places all the time, and I still get there. The Duncanville Fieldhouse is like a friend of mine. And every time I take a wrong turn, or I miss the same dumb exit or whatever it is, all right, I interpret what's going on with my GPS, and the content is good. I mess it up. When it comes to the Quran, when it comes to the Book of Mormonism, when it comes to those faults, the content is bad. It's bad. When GPS systems first came out and they were loading them into Garmins and things like that, which you don't know anything about, there were stories of people like driving into ponds because they blindly trusted and they're like, well, this is the way. And it's like, nope, that's kind of a dumb approach to life, but that's what happened. It was bad data, all right? If you are trusting in anything other than the Bible, you have bad data. You have false data, all right? And you might say, sure, yeah, I believe the Bible, but then you kind of come up with your own approach to it. Well, really not that, and let me take a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and let me mix those things together. And it leads to utter ruin. It leads to eternal separation from God. Look at verse 21. It says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So man knows that there is a God because of general revelation, because of the creation, because it's ingrained in their heart. They suppress that truth, and they say, no, that can't be. I want to lust, and I want this, and I want that, and I'm going to come up with my own understanding, which is darkened. And so what happens in verse 22? Professing to be wise, they became fools. In exchange, the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So what does God do? Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Go down to verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Then although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's what happens. We know, but we don't want to know. And we close our eyes and we harden our heart. The Bible is different than those other books because it's actually God's word. It's God's truth. It is accurate. If you have your handbook, there's a couple of things I'll turn to and I'll read every once in a while. Just on page 7, there's a quote. And remember, this is from Grace Community Church in California. John MacArthur and his staff put this together. The key verse that they communicate, we would challenge you to memorize. And if you've been doing our Bible quiz program, you've already been memorizing this. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And he writes down below that, I hope you have an appreciation for the scripture. I hope you have an appreciation that is not as a fetish, but because it is the greatest treasure apart from God himself that we have. It is his very word, his very self-revelation. When people ask me why it is that I systematically teach through book after book, why is that I pay so much attention to detail and to every verse and every phrase and touch all the words, I tell them it's because I understand them to be the words of God revealed to us from him. And I would not second guess the necessity of those words being presented, taught, and understood by all of us. You see, this is the very mind of God. And on Sunday and on Wednesday, why do we spend so much time teaching it to you? Why do we have a reading plan? Why do we memorize it? Because it is the words of eternal life. The Bible teaches you how to be right with your Creator. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches you what is right, and it teaches you what is wrong, and it teaches you the paths of righteousness. And all of us like sheep have what? We've gone astray, each of us his own way. But the Bible, through Jesus Christ, is calling us to God, calling us to repentance and faith, and calling us to live a life that is glorifying to God, which is our best life. The Bible is the Word of God. Second point, how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? That's convenient that you say that, Justin, right? You just claim it. I'm sure all of them would say that, right? Wouldn't Muhammad's followers say, oh, no, don't believe the Bible? They would actually say that the words of Jesus are not really what the words that Jesus said, that it's all been corrupted. It's all been corrupted. And so this is where, if you're an unbeliever, I want to take some time to convince you that the Bible is true. You have been taught what it says, but I want to take some time to convince you. For the believer, I want this to solidify your faith, to give you some points that you can pass on to other people, all right? When it comes to sharing the gospel, there's an approach of apologetics, an evidential approach, where you're providing evidence to convince them of something, all right? Ultimately, the best approach is to share the gospel. To share the gospel so that the Lord will change their heart and open up their eyes. But there are times it's appropriate where if they say, well, I just don't believe in the Bible, you can say, well, here's why you should believe the Bible. First of all, we have the Old Testament. And you're like, wait a minute. You're proving the Bible with the Bible. Yes. That is called the presuppositional approach to apologetics. Why would I, my best weapon is right here. Why would I let you take it from me when I'm proving it to you? The Old Testament. And what do I mean by the Old Testament? All right, look, go to Romans 3. In Romans, Paul is talking about how all of us are caught up in our sin. All of us need a Savior. And even though the Jews had a special relationship with God, they too need the gospel. And so it says in verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? He said, great in every respect, first of all, that they were entrusted with the what? The oracles of God. The oracles of God. What does that mean? Moses, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded what happened at creation. Moses recorded the first five books of the Old Testament. And the people of Israel carried those truths on. And they studied those truths and they memorized those truths and they copied them in manuscripts to preserve those truths. They got God's word. The other people, they didn't get it. But the Jews did. The Jews did. We're very familiar with the Great Commission, are we not? What are we supposed to do as Christians? We are to what? Go therefore into the world. Okay? Was that what the Jews were told? They were told to be a holy nation. Okay? Why were the Jews not traveling all around the globe? God said, you stay here and you are the beacon. All right? The beacons have been lit, right? You are the beacon, and I'm going to put you geographically in a location that all of these different surrounding countries have to travel through you, and they hear of you, and they want to come and learn from you. Go to Joshua 2. Go to Joshua 2. Moses led the people out of Egypt, which was an amazing feat. One of the most powerful countries in the entire world. And how did he do it? He asked nicely. No, he asked to be let go, and Pharaoh said no. So God used miracles, frogs and dead cattle and water turned into blood and the whole Passover situation. And then they left and they traveled to the promised land. And now we know because of their sin, they didn't go in. A whole generation died off. But in Joshua, they're entering into the promised land. All right? They come to a place named Jericho. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8. These spies that had come to check things out, it says, now before they lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof, said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Wait, pause. This is a Gentile prostitute. She's living in Jericho. These men of Israel come to spy things out and she says, hey, psst, come with me. And she takes them aside and she goes, look, I know we're losing. I mean, they got these massive walls in this amazing city, right? And she says, I know we're losing. Well, how? The people of the land remembered what happened in Egypt. They heard about what God did to the Egyptians. They heard about them passing through the Red Sea on dry land. And in Joshua 1, they just passed over the Jordan on dry land. And Rahab says, "We know you're coming for us." Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, the Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." That's how God used Israel. This woman becomes a believer. She's in heaven right now because of what God did for and through Israel. And the people could hear, and they knew this. They knew this. 1 Kings 10. Solomon is established as the king after David. This is a time of incredible blessing. You see, David won a lot of battles. He gained a lot of territory, all right? His enemies were subdued. Solomon came by and he reaped the benefits and the rewards of it. And Solomon was a smart guy as well, all right? Really smart. And so through the things that he did, gold is the standard. Bronze and silver are like, bronze, okay? So with this, it says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Now when the queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, and concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with difficult questions. So she came to Jerusalem with a very large retinue, with camels carrying spices, very much gold, and with precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was hidden from the king, which he did not explain to her. When the queen of Sheba perceived all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his servants, the attendance of his waiters and their attire, his cupbearers and his stairway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." What do you mean by that? It's interesting. "She said to the king, 'It was a true report which I heard of my own land about your words and your wisdom. Nevertheless, I did not believe the reports until I came and seen my own eyes. And behold, the half was not told me. You exceed in wisdom and prosperity, the report which I heard. How blessed are your men. How blessed are these your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom.'" And here we go, verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness." She gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great amount of spices and precious stones, and never again did such abundance of spices come in as that which the queen of Sheba gave to the king Solomon. So what is happening here? In Luke 11, verse 31, we read about the queen of Sheba. It says, "In the end times, the queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, behold something greater than Solomon." She became a believer. She has her own kingdom. She has her own place. She heard about Israel and said, I got to check it out. And then she came to Israel and she talked with Solomon and she saw how God had blessed them. And she said, "Yahweh is the one true God." God chose Abraham, all right? He blessed him and grew him. He gave him millions of descendants. He gave him the oracles of God. And he, even though the Jews are that punching bag that keeps getting knocked down, they keep popping back up because of God. And what God has done in through and for Israel proves to us that the word of God is the word of God. And we don't even have time to get into the archaeology, all right? There are things written in the Old Testament that people are like, "That's not a real city." And then later they're like, "Oh, it is a real city. Oh, this guy was never there. Oh man, we found this thing with this guy's name on it. I can't believe it." And you have stuff like the Dead Sea Scrolls that was found that prove the authenticity and the accuracy of the Old Testament. And it's just like, what God has done with the Jews and what he'll continue to do for the Jews screams out that it is true, that it is accurate. But also with the Old Testament, you see what God has done in his path and his plans. You see the words of Jesus, all right? The words of Jesus confirm to us that our Old Testament is true and accurate. Why would I trust Jesus? Well, Romans 1, It says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with what? With power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Turn to Luke 24. You see, God put Jesus here. Jesus lived the life that he did. He taught the things that he taught. And then he rose himself from the dead. And after he had risen from the dead, on the road to Emmaus, he solidifies in our mind that the 39 books of the Old Testament are, in fact, God's word. Luke 24, verse 44. Now when he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. On the road to Emmaus, he illuminates and he walks through all of it beautifully. And then here is a summary at the end of Luke. He reminds us that what? The things in the law of Moses, which are the first five books, and then you have the prophets, which is, you know, Jeremiah, Daniel, and all of those things. And then you have the Psalms, which is the wisdom literature. The Jews believed in Jesus' day that the 39 books that we have are, in fact, the Word of God. And Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what? That Jeremiah book never happened. Song of Solomon? Uh-uh. He said, write it down. And if you're going to argue with Jesus, remember he rose himself from the dead. What about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? Well, we start again with the argument of Jesus. We start again with the argument of Jesus, right? Jesus told us that his followers were going to record the word. When you look at John 14, John 14 says, I will ask the Father in verse 16, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. All right, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus is explaining to them in the upper room, hey, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away. When I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to indwell you. And all of this cool stuff that's been going on and all of these words I've been teaching you, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is going to make sure that you get it right and you record it. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Look, I know some of you can't remember what happened last week. It's a tough task. The Holy Spirit is going to help them. The Holy Spirit is going to call to mind, and the Holy Spirit is going to guide them. So Jesus said, these men that I have handpicked, so Matthew, one of his followers, right? John, one of his followers. Mark worked in association with Peter. Paul saw the risen Lord, all right? These men were handpicked and selected to go on and to record the words of the New Testament. So if a book, there are some extra books like the Gospel of Thomas, all right? It's not been authenticated that Thomas actually wrote it, so it's not included in our New Testament. It's not included in those. But Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. You have the, he didn't call it the Old Testament. He said, you have the Word of God, but then there will be an addition to the Word of God. When it comes to Jesus' words, he chose his followers, all right? That's important. Followers that were men of repute, men that were well known to record the truths that he had. Even when it comes to Paul, because someone can say, well, Paul wasn't really with him. And 2 Peter, Peter writes, just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to you, wrote to you as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. What did Peter just say about Paul's writings? That they're scripture. So Peter, we know him. We know him really well. He said everything that Paul has recorded, it is the Word of God. It is Scripture. And that's a large chunk of the New Testament. So the New Testament, we have Jesus' words, we have Jesus' followers, but then we also have the content and the message. The content and the message. Yeah, go back to your book on page 7. And this is some of the stuff that's really cool, because I know some of you are taking notes, some of you I'm talking too fast, but you have this. And you can look this up and you can show other people, okay? The Bible is the Word of God. It claims to be the truth, the message from God to man. 2 Peter 1:21 says that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And then it gives us some cool bullet points. We love bullet points, but they're not bullets, they're little arrows. The scriptures were written by approximately 40 different men. You get 40 people together and you ask them to work on something. You tell me how that goes. 40 different men over the course of time. So it wasn't just one person. It wasn't just Joseph Smith. Well, that sounds good to me. Oh, that'll preach. Multiple wives? It wasn't just Muhammad or something like that, all right? It wasn't just Gandhi making up stuff or whatever it is. 40 different guys. These men lived in several different countries. They lived in different cultures. They lived in different eras, all the way from 1400 BC through AD 90. They wrote in three different languages. And despite these differences, God moved the writers to focus on his glory and man's redemption through one central figure, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. 40 different authors spanning hundreds of years, and they all say the same thing, and they all point to the same deal. You get to that book of Quran, and there is contradiction upon contradiction, and it's, why? Because it's man writing something. The Bible is seamless. The Bible is true. The theme of the Bible, redemption. Redemption. And that message is true and consistent all the way through. Genesis 1:1, we see that God created man. Then in Genesis 3, we see that man fell. And from that point on, God talks about the redemption that is going to come. The Savior is going to come. And the New Testament is the revelation of that Savior. And then at the end of Revelation, we see how he's going to redeem the entire new heaven and the new earth. Redemption, and it all fits in perfectly, all perfectly. So you have the Old Testament, you have the Jews, you have their witness, you have their testimony, you have the other nations that acknowledge what happened. You can throw in the archaeology and the prophecy that came true, like the decree of Cyrus and stuff like that. Have all of those things. You have the words of Jesus that said the Old Testament is true. When you get to the New Testament, you have Jesus who walked on water and rose people from the dead. And he said, my followers are going to write this truth. And then you see who the followers are. And you have the content and the message. And it all works perfectly. You see, we serve a God who is one God. But there are three persons, the triune God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father declared it. Hebrews 1:1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. God has declared it. God the Son demonstrated, Hebrews 1:2. In these last days, God has spoken to us in the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then God the Spirit delivered it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. God breathed. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. God has a book. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all play a key role in making sure that we have his word recorded accurately, without question. Without question. The last thing I want to cover is when you get to the end of this chapter, there's a few key terms that he throws out in a paragraph, like you know what those key terms are. So I just wanted to define them and talk about them a little bit. So point three, it's not as exciting as the other ones. It's key terms. Key terms. Because when you go to page 12, there's kind of this summary block right here. And in that, it says the wisdom and guidance for filling everything he commands us to believe, think, say, and do is found in his inerrant, authoritative, comprehensive, and complete word. And you're like, okay, well, what do those things mean? Well, when it comes to inspired or when it comes to inspiration, all right, we need to think of it not as a staircase, okay? A staircase, you do all the work. We don't like stairs. You do all the work. It wasn't men just saying, man, I'm going to crank this baby out. I'm going to write this down, okay? It isn't an elevator, which we like. You push the button, and what work do? It just brings you up. It wasn't that like the Spirit zapped them, must write, in doing all the work. It was an escalator. That's what inspiration is, an escalator. Now, on an escalator, if you're like me, I don't walk, okay? It moves, but you can walk. So it's men moved by the Spirit to ensure accuracy and to ensure remembrance. So it is God breathed, it is man written. That's what inspiration is. When it comes to the word inerrant, all right, inerrant, it is the idea that Scripture, and I'm using Wayne Grudem's definition here because I like his book of systematic theology better, all right, even though this is a Grace Church thing, except when you get to Grudem's thing on the Holy Spirit and gift and spiritual gifts, ignore that. The idea that Scripture in the original manuscripts do not affirm anything that is contrary to fact. And you're like, oh, what's that mean? The Bible always tells the truth. And you go, aha, but I caught that. You said in the original writings. Yes. And the original writings are what we have today. The copies and the manuscripts and all of the proof and stuff like that, it is very, very clear that we have recorded the very word of God, the very truth of God. This page right here is a helpful page because it talks about how the Bible became ours. Talks a lot about the different manuscripts and the different translations and even some about the Dead Sea Scrolls. We are very confident that these are the very words that God has given to us, and they always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. The word authoritative, that is the idea that all the words in Scripture are God's in such a way that to disbelieve or to disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or to disobey God. Anything, nope, you're disobeying God. I don't think that happened. You're disbelieving God. This is God's word. He has said, thus saith the Lord. It is also comprehensive. I'm going to flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul writes to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is what? Inspired by God. And because it's inspired by God, what is it? It is what? Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You have everything pertaining to life and godliness right here. It is comprehensive. And then lastly, it is complete. It is complete. There is no new revelation in God's word. All right, now, we would not say that it's not in the norm. It's not that God can't speak to people in an audible way or in a dream or a vision. It's certainly not his norm. And we have the complete canon of Scripture, and we are not to add to this book. It is complete. And when we want to know who God is and what God says and what God needs us to do, we go to this book because it is his word. What are some implications from this? I have a few passages in Proverbs that I want to get to, and I won't get to all of them. I know we're running out of time. I just want to start with Proverbs 1. And I pick this because we're reading Proverbs right now. And these keep poking me in the eye, saying, here it is, here it is, here it is. Proverbs 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will what? Increase in learning. That's, guys, a lot of you love Jesus. A lot of you love the Bible. It's not just, okay, I already got a lot of what I need. I'm going to keep hearing it and I'm going to keep increasing in learning. It says, a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Some of you have heard all of this wonderful truth, and you said, I don't care. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to do my thing. You're the fool. A right relationship brings this wisdom to you, and now are you going to open up the book and read it? Chapter 2, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Can you honestly say, your pursuit has been pursuing the word of God like you would silver? For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. That's what it should be. You should be yearning for this. You should be wanting this. In the book of Joshua, Moses is gone. Joshua is now leading the people. And they're supposed to go in and they're supposed to conquer the land. What kind of advice do you think God would give to them? Hey, make sure those swords are sharpened. Hey, here's a new device called the bow and arrow. All right, get those slingshots slinging. Then you're going to have victory. He says this in Joshua 1:8, this book shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Of all things, a book, because it's God's word. To do this mighty task, this daunting, difficult trial ahead of you, read it, study it, meditate on it, do what it says, then you'll have success. That applies to us today as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We know that it is true. We benefit so much from talking about it. Pray that we would apply it to our lives and to our hearts, and that you would bless our study as we work through these fundamentals. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Justin. Please stand with me as we worship our Lord.
Accepted, you were.